See the cup of coffee in that picture there? By the way, we have great coffee in the. I was told that the cup of coffee that Pastor Mitch makes is the best coffee. That's what. Yeah. Yes. Yes. And I'm a guy. You know, I have a problem with coffee. Seriously, like, I had to quit drinking coffee, but because I like it a little too much. But I like my coffee. I take my coffee the way that I take my gasoline. $5.50 a pop. No, I like just a straight cup of black coffee, just like in that picture right there. But I just don't drink it anymore. I've thought about switching over to green tea or something, but I don't know. That hasn't, I just drink water now. Oh, and for any fathers, we have these Jack Link's jerky sticks. Happy Father's Day to all you fathers, and enjoy the, you're welcome to eat it while we talk this morning. I don't care. Enjoy the jerky stick, and when you get home, not while we're talking, but when you get home, watch some of those Jack Link's commercials with the Sasquatch. You know the ones I'm talking about? Those are the funniest commercials I've ever seen. So let's see. Anyway, why don't we start with, we'll read our text. And so inside your handout, we have a text from Luke 15. And I chose, so I really wanted to, you know, as I was thinking about what to share this morning, after I was asked to share, I was thinking about it, and I, you know, like, what's been coming up in my devotionals recently, and what are some of the key themes that I've been, you know, musing on in my own life, and I was starting to think about some of those things as a topic for our sermon this morning. And then I looked at the calendar and realized, well, today's Father's Day, so I'm gonna preach about the Father. We have a true Father in heaven, and I want to preach about, we want to talk about Him this morning. But I selected Luke 15 as a text for that, and I realized that I couldn't preach about any of those other things because I know my children. And they're here. There's Ethan back there managing my sound right now. So if he does anything, if my voice starts sounding funny, like if there's like if I sound like I have helium in my voice or something like that, talk to him about it. He probably did something. I don't really trust him right now. No, he's the best. What? And we have Noah over here. And between the two of them, I thought, well, I have to talk about Father's Day because that's their favorite day of the year, right, you guys? Most kids look forward to Christmas, but these guys are all about Father's Day. So anyway, okay. So if you want to stand with us, why don't you stand with us? We'll read the word. And I just, we'll read it out of the handout. You can follow along in your own Bible, of course, but I'm going to read it out of the handout here because I truncated a little bit because I just want to, this morning, focus on the Father and the Son, and so I edited it down in order to put it on one page here. So Luke 15, verse 11. And Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And the younger son, in verse 13, took everything his father gave him and traveled to a far country, and there he squandered his wealth in reckless living. And when he had spent all that he had, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. And so he finally reasoned in this sentence here, I inserted just to kind of sum up. So he finally reasoned that if he could no longer be a son to his father, it would be better to live as a servant to his father rather than to starve in these pig fields. So in verse 20, he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion on him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said, he didn't accept that. He was not going to bring his son back as a servant. He was going to bring him back as a son. So the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. And so, Father, we pray, Lord, that these words would speak to our hearts this morning, Lord, as Jesus has made this possible for us, Lord, that we could come to our Father in him, in his life, Lord, that we would be renewed as children of God. And so bless this, bless each one, Lord, and we pray, Lord, that your words would penetrate our hearts in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. So, we've actually got as I was preparing this, I thought we have two things to celebrate today because I was looking at the calendar. But since I got here this morning, I realized that we have like four or five things to celebrate. We have the Cornwells anniversary, which thank God for them. And there's so many things that I'll start crying over this morning. Pastor Jim just said to me, "Happy Father's Day to my dad," and he knows my dad. I'll start crying. I miss my dad. How many people here have a dad who is not with you on the earth right now? Yeah, don't you look forward to seeing your dad again in heaven, where things are perfected, and there's joy in his presence, in our Father, true Father's presence, and that got me going this morning. And then this morning when I saw, okay, so we have the Muellers right here, Mark and Tony. Thank God for the, yes. So good to see you guys here this morning. So we celebrate that. And when I saw Katie and Sophia, Zoe, David, I just about melted right through my shoes or something. I don't know. It's like I just could not believe it. It was so good to see you guys. And so we have a lot of things to celebrate this morning. The two things on the calendar are, two things to celebrate today. Father's Day and Juneteenth. Now, Juneteenth is something that I acknowledge is fairly new to me. I've only heard of this in the last two or three years or something like that. But it's a celebration of the end of slavery. And it happens to be today, June 19th. So, it only became a federal holiday 1 year ago. Last year was the first year that it was a federal holiday. And this year, then, is the second. So I thought we would say a little bit about, and both of these things are going to be relevant to what we have to say to our sermon in the actual word that we have to say. Juneteenth, it's about the end of slavery, became a federal holiday last year. It's been celebrated in America since 1865. I'm not going to pretend to be an expert on this, but I just want to lead you through a little bit about it. But I think we all agree that the end of slavery is something we're celebrating, right? Here's some of the history. Let's see. The Emancipation Proclamation, January 1st, 1863. The Civil War, of course, began in 1861, and we all are aware of the, you know, there's obviously America has had a history of slavery up until that time, and it's quite a blemish on our history, and really it was quite a crime against our own statement that all men are created equal, somehow we miss, you know, America lost sight of that for, you know, in some way, and entered into slavery. And so that's obviously an error that needed to be corrected. And the Emancipation Proclamation in 1863 took a step in that direction. And so moving forward through the history of the Civil War, the Battle of Gettysburg, I understand that to be a very pivotal turning point in the war, the bloodiest battle of the war, and a point at which things began to swing in the favor and momentum began to build in the favor of the United States and the Union Army and against the Confederate Army. And so then the 13th Amendment passed the Senate in April 1864. So it began in 1861, Emancipation Proclamation in 1863, 13th Amendment passed the Senate in 1864, and then the House in January of 1865, and then it still needed to be ratified by the states in order to become an amendment to the Constitution, and that would come later. But so the next significant phase of the Civil War, Lee surrenders to Grant on April 9th. So 1865 is when things really start coming to an end for the Civil War. In April 9th, Lee surrenders to Grant. This is a pivotal moment in the war. It began a chain of Confederate surrenders. This was like the beginning of the end for in favor of the Union. But of course, just 5 days later after this, so with this great victory, just 5 days later, one of the darkest days in American history, Lincoln is assassinated. And then on April 26th, General Johnston surrenders to Sherman. Okay, and then on that same day, the one who assassinated Lincoln was himself killed on this same day, April 26th. Okay, moving on. May 10th, the newly sworn in Lincoln's former vice president is now the president, of course, and he, on May 10th, declares that, you know, for all intents and purposes, the war is over, that the Union has won, and this is the end of slavery. And he says the war may virtually be regarded as at an end. And on that same day, Jefferson Davis is captured, who was the president of the Confederate States. So the Civil War is unofficially, but at this time, over, and slavery is over with it. And this is May 10th, but what we're celebrating is June 19th. So there's still several days to get to June 19th, right? But the Civil War and slavery is over at this point. So, and what June 19th is the day that news of the victory reached Galveston, Texas. So in that space of time, like from May 10th to June 19th, they didn't know that they were free. Think about what that means for a person living in a condition of slavery, not knowing that they're free. The news had not reached them. Or for whatever reason, a person might still be living in a condition that they don't need to live in. And so June 19th, annually celebrated since then, though it apparently fell away a little bit during the Jim Crow era. And some 99 years after this, so this is 1865, the Civil Rights Act was 1964, so it's some almost basically about 100 years afterward, and which Martin Luther King called a second emancipation. So, though discrimination, of course, remained an issue, and obviously it was something that we still struggle with in America, but Martin Luther King looked forward to a day, and that great, you know, one of the most amazing speeches ever delivered at, you know, in front of Lincoln's memorial, he stood and said, I have a dream. And at the end of that speech, he said, you know, he looked forward to a day when they could say, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last. And so, yes, the end of slavery, certainly something worth celebrating and acknowledging. And that celebration is today, June 19th. Happens to land on the third Sunday of June this year, which is also Father's Day and the Cornwells anniversary, and the day that we see Katie and the day that we see the Mueller's. So the 13th Amendment. And then, so finally, at the end of that year in 1865, the states ratify the 13th Amendment, and it enters into the Constitution as an amendment, and that is the end of slavery. And so it was began to be celebrated annually as Jubilee Day or Emancipation Day or Juneteenth. This is a photo from a celebration in 1905, I think it is, in Virginia. And so that's the history of Juneteenth, yeah? Now, history of Father's Day. Okay? Father's Day began when my dad said so. Obviously a joke. So Father's Day, yeah, and I do miss my dad. Thank God for all you fathers being fathers. I don't know the history of Father's Day, but we want to recognize and thank all of you fathers for being who you are in your family. Thank you for standing for something in your family. Thank you for standing for the gospel. Thank you for you stand in place of the true father for your children. You stand in his place. You were given to your children. Your children were entrusted to you. You stand in our true father's place. And as Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Family is what the world is made of. I just heard someone talk the other day about complaining that there are politicians who make too much of an emphasis on family, because there's a lot of adults who are not, you know, who are single and not raising a family, and that's true and good, but they grew up in a family, and that's the point. They had a mother and a father. They grew up in a home, in a family. And that is the point that we're, you know, that's the emphasis, because we all come from a family. We all need a mother and a father. We need that family group. And so the condition of the family, and therefore, since the world is made up of families, then the condition of the world itself depends a lot on what fathers do. And of course, fatherhood is a lot more about, a lot more than about making someone pregnant. It's about being a father to your children. And so we take our place as fathers, as husbands, we take our place in the body of Christ. Amen. So, our message today, though, is about the Father. And so, and I'll give you the big idea up front here with what we want to talk about this morning. What we want to say is that Jesus came for the purpose of bringing us to the Father. Jesus came with this purpose. He was in his dialogues, in his discussions, he was always referring his disciples to the Father. Pray to the Father. Go to the Father. So that's I'm excited to share that this morning. It's what Jesus came to do, to reconcile us to the Father. We want to begin with some of the theological underpinnings, like how are we made, because this is not just automatic. It's not just automatic that because you were born in this world that you would be in this relationship to God our Father. This is something that Jesus caused for us, did in us, that we have in Christ. So the reality of it is based on what Christ has done for us. John 1:12. To all who have received Christ, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. To all who received Christ, who believed in his name, he gave the right, the power, the rights of a child, not of a servant in the house, not of the gardener who's hired to care for the home, but for all who received Christ, he gave the rights of a child in the home. You are brought into the family as a child of God in a way, in a sense that you weren't before. So the rights of a son are, in some verses that's described as you were adopted into the family. Romans talks about being grafted into this relationship with God. John chapter 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you have to be born again. Unless you're born again, so the implication here is we were born wrong. There was something wrong with the way that we were born. The life that we inherited from Adam, there was a problem with it. And the problem is that we were separated from our Father through sin, right? So John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So there is a need for rebirth in Christ, through Christ. It's in Christ we are brought near to our Father, the Father. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8:9 says that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ are not his. So it's in a different sense that you might talk about someone being, like in Acts chapter 17, Paul goes to the people in Athens and Mars Hill and says, refers to their, statement that we are all the offspring of God. Yes, we are all born in this world from God. We have life. We have life from God. But it is in a different sense that we're talking about being made a son or a daughter of the Most High. And so in Romans 8:9, if we do not have the Spirit of Christ, we are not his. And then in verses 14 through 17 here, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. It's a difference of like internal constitution. It's a qualitative difference. There's a different kind of life that we are born into. We can't put our finger on it physically, but it's a qualitative difference in your spirit, in your soul. And so for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery. And here, so Juneteenth is relevant here because it's in a different respect that we have also been slaves. Slaves of sin, slaves of the world, slaves of our flesh. But we did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. We have been given a spirit that cries out to your Father. This is the spirit of the Son of God, the Spirit of Christ. In Romans 8:9, you have been made alive by His Spirit, by His life. And it's a life that longs to cry out to His Father. And that's the life that swells up in you when you're filled with the Spirit. We cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness in verse 16 with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. And he says something about that, I think, in Philippians chapter 3, that there's this process whereby, you know, we experience the resurrection life of Christ going through crucifixion with Christ. There's a necessity of putting off the one life, the life that we are, our Adam life, the life of our flesh, the life of our struggles. We put off that life in order to enter into this new life, this eternal life, this beautiful life that overcomes the crucifixion. It overcomes, Jesus having His beard ripped out and punched in the face, all the things that they did to Jesus. It overcomes that. He rose up from the grave, and it overcomes all of the struggles of our lives, all of the darkness within our own souls, or the things that we have suffered at the hands of others. It's an overcoming life. Jesus talked about overcoming, right? He said, I have overcome the world. This is the life that we have. This is the life whereby we are made sons of God in a different way than we could have ever dreamt of before. So, let's see. I think we finished that slide. Galatians 2:20, I think this is the short statement of Christian theology of new life. This is... It's about an exchanged life, new life. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That sums it up. I mean, that really says it in a few short words. It's an exchanged life. We have a new life that comes to us through the love. He loved me and gave Himself for me. Galatians 3, verse 26, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. So I'm just giving you all these verses to nail down the point of the theology that you are a new person in Christ, a son of God, because Jesus is the Son of God and you're in Him. You're in the Son. That makes you a child of God. So, Galatians 4:6, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His sons into our hearts, again, as He said in Romans there, Abba, Father. This is one of my favorite portions of Scripture here. The beginning, the first 14 verses of Ephesians, well, you know, all of the book of Ephesians, really, I just love that portion. But these first 14 verses here are all about the Father, really. It's about the Father making us a son. In verse 2, Ephesians 1:2, God our Father. Verse 3, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 3, He pronounced a blessing over us, like the way that Jacob spoke a blessing over his children, the 12 sons. Jacob, at his death, he pronounced a blessing over his children. And in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every blessing of Christ. Because you are in Christ, you have been brought into... Mike was just... Where's Mike? Where's Mike and Jesse? There you are, Mike. You were just talking about your own, the way that a person might make a will and a testament, and in ancient Israel, what they would have done is they had an arrangement where the oldest child would get a certain portion and the other children would get a different portion, and they would pronounce this blessing. Well, in Christ, who is the Son of God, there is a blessing. And we inherit that blessing in Him. 12, 13 times or something like that in this first chapter alone. It's in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. You are in Christ, and in Him you have a blessing, you have the inheritance or the heritage of Christ Himself. And in verse 5, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Christ. In verse 11, in Him we have obtained this inheritance. In verses 13 and 14, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, the life of Christ, the present guarantee of our inheritance until heaven. This is, as we said, this is like an ontological difference, a difference of being. It's a difference of a different kind of life, a new life, a victorious life. And so we come to the Father. And Jesus said, pray to the Father. We have a great Father in heaven. As much as you may have had fathers on this earth who loved you, we have a Father in heaven who truly loves us without any, you know, problems in that. Like, I mean, I love my children, and my children know that. I constantly tell them that. They know I love them. But they also know that there are things about me that frustrate them, so their problems arise in I'm not perfect, but we have a Father in heaven who is perfect, and he calls us to Him. We need to talk to our Father. He's brought us near to Himself. He brought us into a relationship. A relationship as of a father and a child. And the story of your life in Christ is the story of a child being brought near to your true Father in heaven. Amen? And so Jesus, He taught His disciples how to pray. Pray to the Father. He made a point to teach them how to pray. Matthew 6:6, He says, when you pray, go into your room, and as it says up there, the Sermon on the Mount is a sermon of contrasts. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is saying, you have heard that it was said, but I'm telling you this, I have something new and clear to say to you. I just want to speak right to your heart. There is something with the clarity of God Himself and the authority of God Himself, Jesus says, but I say to you, do it this way. And He said, don't pray like the hypocrites or the he referred to the Pharisees and the ultra-religious types as, he called them hypocrites, but it was really meant actors. He was saying they were putting on a show. They would go out into the streets and act super religious, but he said inside them there was dead man's bones because there was no life in it. It was just the appearance of something. Like a form of godliness, but without the power thereof, as Pastor preached, I think, on Wednesday. He said, don't be like that. They're just putting on a show. Have something real and genuine, the real life of Christ within you that compels you. In 2 Corinthians 5, we are compelled by the love of God, right? And then he goes on to say, don't pray like the Gentiles, but pray like this. So there's always this contrast that's happening in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't do it that way, do it this way. This is the way that you always did it before. Now I'm telling you, do it like this. Pray to your Father. Pray to your Father. When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. That doesn't mean that's the only way you pray, by the way. Sometimes we pray together as a group. But his point here is that don't make it about a show. That's the point. Don't make it about a show. Make it about a genuine relationship between you and your Father who loves you and is the... He is the power and the presence of God in your life. And so he goes on to say in that same chapter, in verse 9, pray then like this, our Father who is in heaven. He said, when you pray to your Father, or when you pray to your Father, pray with holy awe. Your name is holy, God. Pray with holy awe. Pray about his kingdom, not about your own. Pray about his will, not about your own. Ask him to provide for you today, because nothing is guaranteed. Everything can be lost in a moment, but ask God to provide for you this day. Never mind next week. You need God today. And ask God for forgiveness. Ask God to guide. Ask God to protect. Ask God to keep you in this life. It's his, the preserving presence of our Father. So pray to the Father. Return to the Father. This is the prodigal son. This is what we just read this morning. Return to the Father. There's... so often in our lives, we even in small ways, we drift off spiritually, and we need to return to our Father. You remember those times in your life when you were near to your Father, and you lived in his love, and his life was powerful within you, and you know, with God, nothing is impossible, and you believed that, and you stepped into that, and you walked in it. And it was real for you. And sometimes we drift away from that, just, you know, spiritually, or maybe in big ways sometimes. But return to the Father. Like every time we think of it, return in our hearts to the Father, and we will be made new in his life. We've got to return to the Father. So Luke 15, it's there. I won't put it on the screen for you, but it's on your handout. Think of how the Father's described in this parable. Think of his love. Think of how much, when I am away from my children for even just a little bit of time and I get to see them again, I love them. Think about how much the Father, you know, he was looking and saw his son coming from a far distance and ran to meet him and kissed him and rejoiced together, because this son who had been like lost and written off, he was back from the dead, basically. He was back to live with the Father. You think about this prodigal son living in these pigs, in this pig slop, where he wished he could eat what the pigs were eating, and there was no one, you know, he had lost everything, he had squandered it all, and he was living in this condition, not as a son, he was living not as a son of this, you know, well-to-do father who had an estate where things were okay, but he was off living in some other condition, not the condition that he's supposed to be living in. And how often have we experienced that in our lives? And, you know, you think about these folks that were, you know, between May 10th, 1865, and June 19th, 1865, they didn't know yet that the war was over, that the Emancipation Proclamation was real for them, and that the 13th Amendment was becoming real, and that slavery was over. They were still under the thumb. But June 19th came, and they were free. You think about this prodigal son. He reasoned within himself, this isn't working for me. I've just got to go home. I've just got to go where my dad is. If I can't go back as a son because I've wasted everything that the inheritance of a son, I'll just go back and he'll love me and he'll receive me back as a servant because he loves me. And he was right. He knew his dad, and his dad took him back, but much greater than what he thought. He took him back as a son. He put the best robe on him. He put the ring on him. They celebrated. And that's the reality for all of us. In any measure that we drift away from the Spirit of God, from the presence of God, from the will of God, we could have walked 1,000 miles in the wrong direction, but you turn around and you're just one step back to the Father. Go to the Father. Go to the Father. We have a good Father. In Matthew 7, Jesus said, if you then, and we have evil in our hearts, I think we know this, and Jesus said, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? We just can't even imagine. It's beyond our ability to comprehend what God has for us. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? We have a good Father, and he invites, he calls us to him. Hebrews chapter 4 says we are to go boldly with confidence, the confidence of a son or a daughter of the Father. We go with confidence to his throne, the throne of grace, where we can find mercy and grace for our needs. We are called to him. It's not that we have to, that we enter into his throne room with, trepidation or with fear. He wants us there because we're his children, and he calls us there to his gracious throne, his gracious presence, where we find mercy for our struggles and grace for our needs. This is what we want to say this morning. We have a Father who calls us, who redeems us, who sees the reality of his Spirit within us beyond our flesh. He sees what his Spirit has done for us, and he has settled it in heaven. You are now at the right hand of the Father in Christ in heaven. But he sees also what his Spirit will continue to do in us as we walk in him. So let's see, next slide, James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Now, not everything feels good in life, obviously. I think we all know this. But God says in Romans 8:28 that he works all things together for our good. That even the struggles that we have, even the problems in our lives, God, for those who are called to him, for those who are, who pursue him, he is working these things together for our good. Romans 8:28. And every good thing, here in this verse, is a blessing from our Father. We've got to go to our Father, your Father who made you, your Father who made you. Let's not live, to any degree. Let's not go off like the prodigal son to any degree to that far country and waste what we've been given. But let's be near to our Father like the other, there was the other son who didn't recognize, he was always with the Father. The verses that I left out in our text here, there was another son who was always with the Father, and he failed to see the blessings that he had every day. How true is that for us sometimes? We fail to see the blessing that we live in just on an average day. Just on a Tuesday when you wake up, you wake up into the life of Christ. And this, you know, the older son here in the parable, he lost sight of that. He didn't see it. And that's what the father had to say to him at the end of the story. The older son was complaining that he had always been a good child. He'd been a good, like many of us sometimes, we might be, you know, good church attenders, good in our faith, in our religion, but still not see what the power of God means for us in our own lives. And I'm not here to say what that is, but that's between you and God. And God has something not just for us, but something through us, for others, for one another, right? And so we've got to go to our Father who made us, who redeemed us, who loves us, who has a desire to bless us. We've got to go to our Father. And with that, how are we doing for time? I think I took my watch off because there was one time I came up here to speak, and I was talking, and I have one of these really intelligent watches, a smart watch, right? And my watch thought I was talking to it, and it started talking to me. So I left my watch over there by Pastor Jim. Has it had anything to say while you were sitting there, Pastor? No. Okay. All right. So it's not that smart. Okay. Amen. So the last slide. Come to the Father. Be near to the Father. We have a Father who loves us. This is what Jesus had to say. Pray to your Father. Go to your Father. You have a Father who loves you. And this is what Christ's ministry was all about. And it's alive today. Amen? So, Father, we do. God, we just thank you. Thank you, God, for being our Father in heaven. Lord, and we think of that prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father who is in heaven, Lord, your name is holy. God, you are so, so far beyond anything that we can imagine. You are holy. We stand in awe of you. We bow ourselves before you. We thank you, God, for bringing us into this relationship where even if we didn't have the best fathers on this earth, we have a true Father in heaven. And so, Lord, bless us as we go. And if there's anyone here who does not know that you has never been brought into this relationship as a son or a daughter to God Most High through Christ, I want to give you an opportunity right now. If you want to say with me, I thank you, Jesus, for what you did for me on Calvary and through the empty tomb. You give me new life, and I want that right now. I want to be a child of the Father through Christ. I want to be saved from my own life. I want to be saved from my sin. If you're saying that prayer with me, if you'd lift up your hand, I'll share that with you. God, thank you so much then, Lord, for the family of God that we have right here, that we are all brothers and sisters in Christ, with Christ, through Christ, in Christ, children of the Father. Bless us, please, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.